Want to add my best wishes to all the fathers on Father's Day. Hope you have a fantastic day. Last Sunday morning, we confirmed our eighth graders and reminded ourselves that the gift of the Holy Spirit had entered into them at their infant baptism and had been working in their lives until that moment. And now they were able to confess their own faith publicly and state what they believed about God and make a confession of that faith to the world, not only to their parents and grandparents and relatives, but to the entire world. And so we continue on that theme of Pentecost. It's in the second chapter of the book of Acts. On the back of your worship folder, you will see that theme continuing. And Peter, who was the spokesman for the disciples, preached a sermon. And that sermon was a reminder again, as the entire New Testament does, that there is a time when we are to remind ourselves and remember what God has done for us in our lives. And every New Testament sermon, and there are two of them, by the way, in the second chapter of Acts here, The second one we won't get into this morning, but it's just like the first one. It is, first of all, a reminder of the physical, earthly facts about Jesus. His birth, his coming to suffer and die on the cross, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. That's always the sequence. There's always a review of that. There never was a sermon that they didn't review that. Now, that's a rather interesting fact about the New Testament. They simply felt you can't come together and celebrate the Christian faith without remembering why it is you're celebrating. And they would always repeat the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was always the driving theme. Now, there's a secondary theme, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But let me finish the second little sermon thought here that is found in the second chapter of Acts occurred when there was a healing. And when the people saw this man that they had seen repeatedly at the gate or at the entrance into the temple or wherever they would see him, he would be sitting and would be begging, and they knew who he was, and they knew that he couldn't possibly walk or run. And yet they saw him here running around and probably dancing and just thrilled to be able to walk again. And so a crowd gathered. And whenever Peter saw a crowd gather, he began to preach. And so that was his second preaching. And again, he said, you have to remember the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he kept pounding away at those themes. I think the church needs to do a great deal more of that in our Christianity around our culture here in America. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that. Well, this was a reminder not only about the past, but also about the future. And let's take a moment to analyze that for ourselves this morning. You know, in our lives, there are sometimes things that we regret in the past. Maybe there was some terrific sin that we fell into. Maybe there was some problem that seemed to pretty much negate most of the time in our lives back then. Maybe we felt very troubled. There were all kinds of conditions that could have happened that made us worry about the future. Now, when Peter is preaching about this, he's talking about a right now experience. This is what we should know about Jesus Christ right now. And he would always apply this to the past. If there's any past sin, any past worry, any past decision that you still regret, you know, you and I both have bumped into people that sort of live in the past. It's kind of a pessimistic, kind of a negative attitude toward life. And the Christian shouldn't fall into that. It should be a daily life with Christ right now, today. It shouldn't be wondering about the past, whether or not we've ruined our lives, whether or not we can ever overcome something, it ought to be a joyful life. Now, when we live in the past, whenever I think of this attitude, this is many years ago. It has to be over three decades ago. A gentleman died in our parish, and his wife grieved for him. Now, it's okay to grieve. The Lord says he mourns with those who mourn. He understands what sorrow and grief can be and what a loss can be. There's nothing wrong with grief. But if that grief is prolonged and it goes on and on and on, then it becomes very selfish. As a matter of fact, all grief is selfish. You can't be sad if a loved one has gone to be with the Lord and has eternal victory and no longer has the problems and the disgusting things that happen to us here on earth. You can't be sad about that. It's over your loss. And if a person continues to grieve and doesn't get over that, and it goes on and on, in this particular case, it went on for 4 years in this woman's life. You'd be talking to her about something, and all of a sudden, she'd revert back. Well, then my husband died, and it was terrible. And she'd go through the whole thing again. She had very difficult trouble making friends because she wore her friends out. She just wore them out, talking about the past. Now, that's not necessary in a Christian's life because Christ is immediate. He's personal. He's with us today. And so we don't let the past ruin us. Now, the same thing is true about the future. You have some people, Pastor Doug, just a few moments ago, mentioned that there is such a thing as people who have fear. Well, what about this trip? What if we're hurt on this trip? What if we get ill on this trip? Or what about this? There are some people where fear gets so prominent that it cripples them. It immobilizes them. It causes them to not be able to move forward. That's serious. Those are psychological problems. Now, when Peter is preaching, I think the foundation of his preaching is always right back at the suffering, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where the Christian's hope is. It's not that somehow we've found a formula that if we do this or this or this, then we can be more successful in the future. That isn't our hope. Our hope is centrally located firmly in Jesus Christ. That's why any of us have hope. That's why any of us have confidence in the future, that he's going to be with us, he will protect us, take care of us, guard us, keep us safely on the road to heaven. That's the hope of the Christian. Now, in addition to these two things, so we don't live in the past. We don't let it sidetrack us. We don't worry about the future. We plan, we prepare. There are biblical ways that God has given us to look toward the future. But our hope is in the fact that we know Jesus Christ and we live in him. We know he's risen from the dead. We know he is taking us to his heavenly home. That's where our true hope is. Now, the second thing that Peter emphasizes here, and it's throughout the New Testament, right here, he uses a different word than the word that is normally used. When the early Christian church confessed their faith, like on their confirmation Sunday, so to speak, they would ask each person joining the church, "Do you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior?" And of course, that was a very easy, wonderful answer. Everybody was more than happy to have a Savior. We all want to be saved. Well, That's just, a question that you can't hardly wait to answer. Yes, yes, I'm ready. Christ is my Savior. That's wonderful. Then came the second part, a little bit tougher. You had to think about it a little bit more. You had to be a little more cautious in your quick answer. Will Jesus Christ be your Lord? Now, that word Lord has meant a lot of things through the history of the English language, but the meaning clear in the early New Testament was he is your owner. You belong to him. He is your Lord. He controls you. He owns you. He is the one to whom you are accountable. You've given your life to him because you are claiming he is your Lord. He's the one that's going to take care of you and guide you and direct you. He is my Lord. Now, you notice at the end of his sermon here, he comes up with the word Christ. Jesus is Lord and Christ. That's just another word for Jesus. There are at least 15 or 20 words for Jesus in the New Testament. It's just another word. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the one who came, suffered, and died, and rose again for you. That's another way of saying he is your Savior. So everyone would gladly say that. And then he adds the word Lord. He is our Lord and Savior, our Lord and Christ. And once again, that emphasis is on he is the one to whom I belong. I have given my life to him. I have surrendered my life to him. I obey him. He is my Lord. And so this little sermon here, in fact, both of the little sermons, the one that immediately follows when Peter saw a little crowd gathering because this man who had been crippled was now healed and running around and praising God. And anytime Peter would see a little group of 15, 20 people, he'd start a sermon. That's a beautiful illustration of witnessing. And not only to remind the people not to live in the past, don't dwell on the future or its fears, let everything be centered in this risen Lord. Let him truly be your Savior and